We'll turn, please, in God's Word again to Ephesians chapter 2. We are having a short series going through the great sola statements of the Reformation. And last Lord's Day, we looked at the first sola statement, sola scriptura, and that is the Scriptures alone. And today we want to come to the second of those solas by grace alone, sola gratia or sola gratia. And here in Ephesians chapter 2, grace is certainly one of the great themes. The first verses of the chapter speak of the dreadfulness of our state before our conversion. But then verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And then verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith. We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come to his word. Let us seek his face, please. Our gracious Father, we do give thee thanks today for the greatness of the Lord's grace. We pray as we come to consider this great subject of grace alone, we pray that our hearts will be thrilled afresh with the wonder of the gospel. We pray for any who have never experienced the grace of God, saving grace in their own lives. We pray today that they will be brought to Christ. And Lord, that these words that we have been singing will become their testimony. Saved by grace alone, this is all my plea. O Lord, grant the help of God, we do pray that mighty endowment of the Holy Spirit of God. It is in Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Amen. We sang earlier in the Psalm 130, and Martin Luther paraphrased that psalm like this: thy love and grace alone avail to blot out my transgression. Therefore, my hope is in the Lord, and not in my own merit. The great reformer Martin Luther had much to say on the subject of God's grace and salvation by grace alone. When preaching from Titus chapter 3, being justified by his grace, he said this: Paul discards all boasted free will, all human virtue, righteousness and good works. He concludes that they are all nothing and are wholly perverted. However brilliant and worthy they may appear, Paul teaches that we must be saved solely by the grace of God. He said, he who does not receive salvation purely through grace, independent of all good works, certainly will never secure it. Now, as Martin Luther preached much on the subject of grace, he was not, of course, ignorant to the fact that word grace was much used within Romanism and is still used within Romanism today. And so the Roman Catholic Church do speak of grace. They speak of sanctifying grace and actual grace. A sanctifying grace they define as being that grace which arises from being in a supposed constant state of holiness. And this sanctifying grace is, they teach, infused at baptism. But thereafter, there is need for what they call actual grace. That is, help intermittently given by God for a person to do works of faith, charity, or kindness. And so they do use the word grace,
And they do link that word grace in with the work of Christ on the cross. They say that at the cross, Christ did merit grace for man. But then they speak of that grace as help. This grace is help that is channeled through the church and through the sacraments, that men might be helped to do works of righteousness in order, through those works then, to gain merit, to gain justification, to gain eternal life. And you can see immediately that that is not how the Word of God speaks of grace. But Rome did and does speaks of grace in those terms. That grace is given through the cross, but that grace is help, and that through then the church and through the sacraments, and of course for Rome that's the important part, that through the church and through the sacraments that grace is then given to the Roman Catholic to enable him and to attain salvation, and therefore salvation is through grace plus his works, grace plus his effort. So, for example, they teach then that grace is bestowed through the Mass, or grace is bestowed through Mary, who they refer to, among other titles, as the Mother of Divine Grace. So they do not teach then salvation by grace alone, but salvation by grace enabling the sinner to do what is so necessary. The Scripture says then in Ephesians 2 verse 5 at the end of that verse, by grace ye are saved. And again then in verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And the great teaching then of grace is this, that it leaves man without anything to boast in. And he has to confess that it's not through the church. It's not through religion. It's not through my effort. But it's entirely by God's grace, and by that grace alone. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Now, as we consider this truth of grace alone, I want us to consider, first of all, the glory of grace, the glory of grace. For if you look at verse 6, it says that the Lord hath raised us up together and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And this grace then is spoken of as the exceeding riches, the exceeding riches of his grace. And that directs us back to chapter 1 and verse 6. In chapter 1 verse 6 it says, to the praise of the glory of his grace. To the praise of the glory of his grace. And as we think of these great riches then of God's grace, these riches, the great purpose in them is that they might ultimately bring glory to the Lord, to the praise of the glory of his grace. And that word grace has sometimes been defined as grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. And those riches then are not earned by us, but they are given to man by a holy and yet a loving and merciful God. Now here in Ephesians chapter 1 and in Ephesians chapter 2, as Paul brings this great subject of God's grace, he emphasizes that there was nothing in us that would cause the Lord to deal with us in grace. So if you look
at the verse 1 of chapter 2, "You have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Verse 5, "Even when we were dead in sins." Now that word "dead" certainly speaks to us of inability. And we'll come to that thought of inability again in a moment or two. But surely there is none so unable as one whose body lies dead. And how does God's word then describe the sinner? He is spiritually dead. He has that great inability. The sinner is one who is dead. Then it speaks there in verse 4 of how before our conversion we were the children of wrath by our nature. Children deserving of wrath. Children living in continuous deserving of that eternal wrath of God. Now this doctrine then of salvation by grace alone, it emphasizes that this grace is entirely undeserved. Man has no ability to bring himself into a position where he could earn any entitlement to grace. And since he has no ability, if he is to be converted, it must be by grace alone. Now, as I said a moment or two ago, the Roman Catholic Church teaches then that grace is something like God's help. God helping man. But that very teaching implies then that man has some natural ability. And because man has some natural ability, some spark of good, that all he needs then is some additional help from God. And as he is given that help to add to his natural ability, through his works he can at least attempt to work his way to God. And so it's much like that notion, and God helps those that help themselves. And of course, that statement is not unique to Rome. When I was at primary school, the principal, well-meaning I'm sure, but she often used those words in order to encourage the pupils to work. God helps those that help themselves. But the gospel is, God helps the helpless. God helps the helpless. If you turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3 and the verse 10. Romans chapter 3 and the verse 10. And you'll see here that Paul emphasizes this great truth of man's inability. Romans 3 verse 10. "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." Now, as we think of the sinner then, left to himself, the sinner is to take his own initiative. What will be the outcome? He will remain in his sin because he has no inherent righteousness. Of himself, he does not seek after God. He doesn't understand of himself the truths of Scripture. But instead, he rebels against it. He goes away. They are all gone out of the way. And so we come to that great conclusion in verse 23. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now here in Romans chapter 3, as Paul emphasizes man's inability, that is how he introduces this subject of salvation by grace alone. And so it's in this context of man's inability that we come to these words in verse 24, "being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Being justified freely. Now we often think of that word freely
in relation to the gospel, that Christ gives salvation without cost to us. And of course that is true.
And that is part of salvation by grace alone, that we can't earn our way, we can't purchase God's salvation. And in that sense then, we are justified freely. Salvation is God's great gift. But strictly speaking, that is not what these words are referring to, being justified freely by his grace. The word freely there has the idea of unmoved, or acting without a motivating cause. If you look at the words in that light, being justified freely without a cause. What is it saying? We are justified freely without God seeing some cause in us that would attract us to him. See, God doesn't look on sinners and see some good and say, well, I would love to do something to help them, give them some extra ability to help them on their way to God. Rather, as God looks in sinners, he sees them as dead. Those who have no ability. And what moves God then to deal in grace? Only his own sovereign love. And therefore, very often, as we speak of grace, it is referred to as God's sovereign grace. And that's what those words are teaching. That it's only because God is God that he would deal with sinners in grace. If God dealt with sinners as they deserved, they would be left to go on as children of wrath and reap the wrath that they deserve. But the message of the gospel is this, that God looks upon sinners and seeing their inability, he is pleased to pour upon them his grace. And in that system of Rome where they teach that grace is help, and that grace is channeled through the sacraments, through the Mass, through penance and so on, the glory in that system, at least to a large degree, goes then to man. Because if somebody can say, well, I, through my religion, through my practice, I have got myself closer to God. I have taken time off that I should have had in purgatory, anything like that. The glory then is going to man and what he has done. But Scripture emphasizes then the glory has to go to Christ and to God alone. You can see how the soul has then come together. But what we're emphasizing today then is grace has to be by grace alone in order for the glory to be to God alone. Grace says to us then, you are unworthy. You don't have any merit, but rather you have demerit. Romans 11 verse 6, for if by grace, then it is no more of works. And so Paul is emphasizing it can't be grace and works. It's one or the other. If by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. So to say it's grace plus works, Paul says, that's an impossibility. If it's grace plus works, it's not grace at all. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. Grace then, and works, as instruments together of trying to attain salvation. It's an impossibility. It has to be grace, and grace alone. 2 Timothy 1 verse 9, who hath saved us, and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works. And therefore, if there's someone in the meeting today and you're hoping that by being a better person than others around you, And in this land, that might not be a very difficult thing.
But by being a better person around you, that somehow gives you an entitlement to God's salvation. To have this idea that by being a better person, God is bound to look favorably upon me.
God's word says absolutely not. That would be to attempt to make your way to God through works.
But it can't be of works, lest any man should boast, in Ephesians 2 verse 9.
And what is Paul saying then as he says, we have no entitlement to boast. All the glory has to go to Christ. What is the glorying then in grace? It is glorying in Christ alone. Before we move on, if you could turn with me please to Galatians and the chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1 and the verse 6. Galatians chapter 1 and the verse 6. And remember, Paul was writing this letter to Jews that had professed the Lord's name. And they were now saying that, yes, we're saved by grace, but you have to do certain works, follow certain Jewish traditions. And so they then were teaching that to Gentile believers, that it's not enough for you to say, I'm saved through faith, and we'll come to that in a future time.
But they were saying it's not enough to be saved through faith. You have to have faith plus circumcision. And Paul was saying, it's faith plus nothing, just as it's grace plus nothing. So if you look at verse 6 of Galatians 1, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ. And he speaks of what they are removed then unto. Removed unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that we have received, let him be accursed. There's a curse upon that message then, grace plus works. It has to be grace alone. Now I turn you to these words because of those words there at the end of verse 6 and then the beginning of verse 7. You're removed onto another gospel, which is not another. And perhaps as those words stand in the English translation, that might look like a contradiction. But the reason why the words are translated like that is because we don't have all the words in the English language that what they did in the New Testament Greek language. And so in the New Testament Greek, there is a word for another of the same kind. Then a different word, another of a different kind. And so Paul uses these two words. You're removed onto another gospel, which is different. Which is not another, that is. It's not another which is the same. It's something entirely different. It is not grace alone. And if it's not grace alone, then it's not a gospel at all. As we think of this great truth of grace alone, surely as the Lord gives us opportunities to speak for him, and very especially in witnessing to Roman Catholics, this ought to be an area that we bring to their attention. You cannot be saved through your effort. It must be only through Christ alone. God's riches at Christ's expense. You cannot be saved through some good in you, through some good in the church, but only through Christ by God's grace. The glory of grace. I want to move on then and consider the gladness from grace. If you look with me again in Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians 2 verse 5, it says there,
even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, that is, hath made us alive, quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And then verse 8, for by grace are ye saved.
Now the words there are not in the sense of by grace you are being saved, but rather in this sense of by grace ye have been saved.
By grace ye have been saved.
So Paul is not saying you are in this process of gradually being made better and gradually being prepared.
The sense is rather, by grace ye have been saved.
There is something done and something that is completed. And as Paul then was writing to these believers in Ephesus, he was saying, you can be assured then that you are saved. That you can stand before God and men and say, by grace I am a saved man. By God's grace I will be in God's heaven.
So he says in that verse 5, or we can take in these words, verse 5, I was dead, but now I am alive. Not I was dead and I am gradually coming to life, but I am alive. It's something that is done. A great transaction has taken place. Now, if you as a child of God were to go and to speak to a devout Roman Catholic and say to them, I have been saved, I am saved, and I know it, and I'm going to heaven, and you will most likely get a reaction. Because for even the most devout of Roman Catholics, that is something that they dare not say. Even the Pope cannot say, I am saved, I have been saved, I am sure of heaven. Many years after popes are dead, prayers are still being said for their delivery out of purgatory. And if that's true of the Pope, what of the ordinary Roman Catholic? So they cannot say that I am saved, I am sure I am saved. They would look upon that as presumptuous. And yet here, Paul, writing the subject of God's grace, he says, by grace you are saved. And here then, in that great subject, there is gladness for the child of God. The message of salvation by grace plus works can never bring gladness, because the question always abides, have I done enough? And the answer to the Roman Catholic will always come, not yet. You must do something more. You must keep on trying. But the message of grace alone is that if you have been a partaker of God's grace, if you have received that salvation, then today you stand justified before God. And we'll come to look more at justification another time. But that word justification, it has that idea that before God you stand right. Before God you stand as one that is just. Not by your actual deeds of doing that which is just, but rather entirely by God's grace. God looking upon you in his grace and giving to you, over to your account, the very standing of Jesus Christ. And that's alluded to in this chapter, Ephesians 2 verse 6. It speaks of these Christians, they have been raised up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now you take those words. Could any devout Roman Catholic take those words today and say, I've been raised up together to sit in heavenly places in Christ? Before the teaching of Rome, he dares not say those words. Because he stands with the reality that he will go to purgatory. Even as a good loyal Roman Catholic, he must at least go there first.
He cannot say then that my standing is in heaven. Praise God, the one who is saved by grace alone, he can indeed say, it's as if I'm in heaven already, because Christ is my guarantee.
And my gladness, my joy in this truth, it doesn't rest in me, but it rests in Christ. And as Christ appears there in glory for me, as my representative,
it's as if I'm there already. What gladness that indeed brings to the child of God.
And wasn't that Luther's own testimony? How for so many years he went on in such darkness and held in such bondage. And so depressed, we could say, on account of his sin. But what joy came when he saw that great truth, that his sin was dealt with, saved by grace alone. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. The blessed man, the happy man, there's gladness in grace. So there's the glory of grace, the gladness from grace. And I want to say finally today the governance of grace. For if you turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and the verse 20. In Romans 5 verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offence might abound. And so as the sinner is brought to see the law, as he sees his condemnation before the law, that he is a commandment breaker, his sin abounds. His sin is so great. In times past, he would have undermined his sin, excused his sin. What when he sees his sin before the law as he ought to see, the offence might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Or the words there could be translated, grace did superabound. And surely we could relate that back to what we've just been talking about, that gladness. But it's verse 21 then they want to emphasise as we come to a close, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And before our conversion then, there was a king upon the throne in our hearts. It was sin. Sin was enthroned. Sin reigned. The devil, through that of course, being our master. But as sin hath reigned, reigned on to death, so then for the child of God, grace reigns. And for the Christian then, grace is upon the throne. And their whole lives then are transformed, whereby grace becomes the governor. And their whole mindset is changed. Before trying to work their way to God, their thoughts are now filled with these great subjects of grace. Our actions then ought to be determined by it. How we live in the home. How we treat each other. We are to deal in grace because the Lord has dealt with us in grace. How we teach our children ought to be taken up with this great subject of grace, that even as we teach our children law, that our messages are also filled and directing them to God's grace. As we think of that reigning of grace, we ought to be thrilled continually with the wonder of God's grace, and therefore we must desire to know more of God's grace, to have these riches open to us. And therefore we desire more of the word. We desire to pray more, that these things might be revealed to us. And so then, grace reigns. Now, in light of that, if you turn with me, please, to Titus and the chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, so just after 1 and 2 Timothy. Titus chapter 2 and the verse 11. Titus 2 and the verse 11. And for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Grace hath appeared, or grace hath been revealed. Grace has been manifested. Now, this is the word that is used to describe the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ, his birth, his revelation to man. And that's what these words are speaking of. Grace has been revealed because Christ has come. Christ has been revealed. You remember one of the great titles of the Lord is grace. Exodus 34:6, the Lord God, merciful and gracious. He is the God of all grace. And Jesus Christ then, as God, as he appeared, God in flesh, we can say then that grace has been revealed to men. John 1:14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And as Christ was revealed then, the Word made flesh, he was revealed as one full of grace. As Paul puts it here to Titus, grace has appeared to men. And again, by the way, we can see in those words in John 1:14, the perversion of Rome. What does the devout Roman Catholic say as he or she says her Hail Marys? Hail Mary, full of grace. It's an attack on John 1:14. Christ is the one that is full of grace. I want you to think here of what we learned there in Romans 5. Grace reigns in the believer. And then here in Titus, grace is revealed to us in Christ. If you tie all of that together, Christ being grace, what reigns in us? As grace reigns in us, Christ reigns in us. As grace is on the throne, Christ is on the throne in his heart. And again, we can relate that to Ephesians 2, verse 10, where it says, we are his workmanship. We're not saved by our works. But if we're saved by grace, Christ is on the throne. And grace is on the throne. And God then working in us, not to attain salvation, but that we might be a more holy people, that we might walk worthy of his calling. The Lord works in us. We are his workmanship, only as Christ is on the throne. And surely as God's people, as we reflect on this, we do rejoice that we are saved by God's grace alone. But it ought to be our desire that more and more that we would see Christ on the throne in our hearts. That more and more we would know what it is to live by God's grace entirely. And as we close, maybe there is someone in the meeting, and it's still the case for you that sin sits on the throne. Unbelief sits on the throne. Christ rejection sits on the throne. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Today your sin does indeed deserve everlasting condemnation. But praise God, while in your life there has been a superabounding of sin, with Christ there is grace, there is mercy. May you even come and rest upon that superabounding grace of God. We trust the Lord will bless his word to all of our hearts. Amen.